in the book of Jonah, chapter number 4. You have open in front of you. Let me read the first 4 verses. The Bible says, let's go back to verse number 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, they, speaking of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God asked Jonah the question in response, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I remember years ago reading about William Carey. I referred to him last Sunday. And the statement that struck me is that it took 7 years for him to have his first baptismal, his first convert on the mission field. 7 years. 7 years of translating the Word of God into the native language. 7 years of teaching and preaching and all that he did, and finally a convert. That is amazing endurance. That is someone who has grappled with the will of God for their life, someone who is trusting God in all those circumstances, that he did not get up like we would in such a long duration of time, discouraged, and go on about his way and say, well, this must not be the Lord's will. And yet we find him persevering, much unlike him, we see Jonah. At the preaching of one sermon, and the sermon not quite so pleasant as we have seen last week. Actually, you see it in the text in front of you earlier in chapter number 3. And Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Immediate success. The whole city repents. And the king, all the way down to the animals, are putting on sackcloths and fasting. It's an amazing thought of what has taken place here. In fact, someone might say that any ministry or anyone who's serving God would just love, crave to have success like this of Jonah. To see God move in such a profound way as this. I was reminded this past week that there was an evangelist in New York, Franklin Graham, and he preached in a couple of nights ago, I think it is. And part of me trying to wrestle with what this must have been like was to see what it would be like Monday morning to wake up and on the news see our governor and all of our legislation say, you know, we have passed some very wicked laws and we have disobeyed God. We've sinned against him, and so we're going to immediately stop this. In fact, in their closing remarks, we'll say, we want you as citizens of the state of New York, we want you to be in prayer, seek God's face and his favor for us as a state. In fact, I think most of us, if we had to hear that tomorrow morning, that would be the big one, you know, and we would go on to glory. At the most, we would be speechless and wonder who put on this charade. But isn't that the dramatic scene you see here, that Jonah preaches a message, God will destroy this city. 40 days it will be overthrown. And the next thing you know, the king's like, I believe this guy. The people believe God, believe the message. And he gives a decree. He says, let no one eat, let no one taste food, let everyone humble themselves and let them seek God and let them see whether or not God will have mercy on us. They truly believe God and they reached out to him that he might save them. They showed mourning over their sin. It's a fascinating scene as we see it. Not only do they show mourning over their sin, but they turn from their sin. As the Bible reminds us of salvation, isn't it? It is a call to receive Christ, yes, but in receiving and turning away from our sin, we turn to the cross, we turn to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. A whole nation, a whole city repents at the preaching of Jonah. But how does he respond? It's amazing, actually. In fact, if you close the book off in verse number 10 of chapter number 3, we would have a very neat story, and it would be one that we would love. And we would go home. Now, children, I want you to be like the prophet Jonah the pastor spoke about today. You remember how he obeyed God, and God gave him a message, and he went to Nineveh, and how God, at the preaching of that message, just saved all those people. I want you to be like Jonah. And actually, chapter number 4 kind of leaves us in an unexpected state. I mean, it is almost shocking when you actually get to Jonah's response. Here, one man faithfully 7 years, and he finally gets one convert. And yet another man, at the preaching of one message for 3 days, he gets a whole city to repent and turn to God. And he is seen here raging and angry against God. You see that in the first part of verse number 1. Because God relented of the disaster that he called upon Nineveh, the Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He didn't like the way God was doing things. In fact, he really, as you read through this section, as you just kind of lay it out in front of you, it seems like Jonah is just very uncomfortable with who God is. He doesn't fit in his parameters. He doesn't fit in his way of being sovereign. He doesn't fit in his way of being. This is not the God he settles for. This is not the God he wants. He's very angry with how God is doing things. And you see that played out in verse number 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country?" Now, when we read the first part of this book, we kind of think, well, Jonah, why don't you want to go to Nineveh? Well, because it's a great and wicked city, and it's evil. The sin is just gross, and they're violent people, and it's just Jonah, you know, he's just one man. So, of course, there's an intimidation there. Surely, you know, Jonah would be intimidated to go to Nineveh, someplace like that, be scared maybe to stand in front of the king. It's a long journey and all of this other excuses that we would think that those are legitimate in some ways, right? But here Jonah says, the reason I don't want to go to Nineveh is because you did what I said you were going to do. At the giving of the message in verse number 2. And the writer, the narrator, doesn't let us know what's going on or the whole sum of the message. But Jonah does here. At the giving of this message, Jonah said to himself back at the beginning of this escapade, and he says, well, God's called me to go to Jonah, this preaching this message of destruction, and what if they repent? Is not God merciful and gracious? Isn't that what he says to all that? God will not judge them if I go to Nineveh. God will show compassion on this wicked people. And in fact, in this displeasure and his justifying his disobedience, he says, this is why I didn't go. Because I didn't want you to have compassion on them. I did not want you to have mercy on them. Now, Jonah had no problem with God having mercy. In fact, you read back in chapter number 2, he praises, midst of chapter number 2, those profound statements, verse number 8, verse number 9, even verse 7, you could say, he says, when my life was fainting, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who pray regarding vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is profound. Jonah has no problem with that, as long as he keeps it within bounds. As long as that salvation is only experienced by us and not them. And that's the issue here, isn't it? Jonah has this category in his life. He sees us as us, the Jews, the covenant people, those whom God promised his chesed or his steadfast love. And there are those who are the enemy of God's people. There are those who are pagans, who are outside of the covenant community. There are those, and there are thus us. And I'm happy, God, if you're going to be merciful to us. But don't extend it to them. Don't extend it to them. Now, we might say that in some rights, Jonah had some justification. The very fact that Assyria and Israel was not on very good terms. In fact, they warred often with each other. Assyria bringing in conquest and just wars and the murder and slaughter and all the violence that had taken place. And so there is that animosity that builds up. You can understand that. I mean, we understand that even in America. Whoever we're at war with, right? That is them. There's an us and them mentality in that. Because of the animosity, because of all of the violence that's going on, there is that projection on them which deserves no mercy. They deserve what they get. We want to overpower them. We want to rule and win and all that. And then there is us. God give us favor. Quite frankly, it is interesting as you look back at the Civil War, both sides praying to the same God for victory and give us favor. Because we live, sin brings us to categories of us and them. Is it not? It's always divisive. It brings us to those people like us, those people who like what we like, those people who do what we do, those people who smell like us, those people who have the same hobbies as us, those people who us and them. And after all, Jonah could stand a God who would be faithful, just not a God who would be faithful to them, be merciful to them. This is not just something that happened in the Old Testament. We see that, after all, in the New Testament as well. As you see Jesus saying to his disciples, I must go through Samaria. Why do you want to go there? Why do you want to go to them? They were hated by the Jews. In fact, what you find out later on, that they hated the Jews. An animosity there. In fact, Jesus looking at the disciples and he says, you think we will serve God when we get to where we're going? I say, look into the fields now. Now is the time of harvest. Now the fields are ready. Now's the time to serve God among them. And yet they would not see it. Peter himself caught up in it when the Jews would come in and he was over there eating his pork chop sandwich. And the Jews of notable reputation come in and he puts down that whatever it was and he steps over there and says, it wasn't me. Because of that distinction. Because of what it created in his own life, because of the animosity that rose from that, Jonah is angry at God because of what God has shown them. What God has shown them. In fact, in Joel repeats the same thing. He says in Joel chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13, yet even now declares the Lord, he's speaking to the Jewish nation, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Isn't that beautiful? But isn't that just for us? Isn't that just for the nation of Israel? And what Jonah cannot stand is that, no, God looks to the nations. God's grace and love will be extended beyond the boundaries of Israel, beyond the boundaries of Assyria, in fact, into the whole world. And we face that similar conflict throughout church history. We've struggled with racism, not just in ethnicity, but also in the fact of classes. We sometimes look at those, as we already mentioned, that we are in war with. We think of the Muslim world and we think they give them what they deserve. We say crazy stuff, kill them all, right? Some of the feelings that rise up as we look at the world and the people in it. We demand justice when it comes to them. Oh, but we want mercy when it comes to us. And we might be meddling a little bit, but we also see that in the category of sin also, don't we? I mean, we have those with respectable sins that we can admire. We can be like, good, let's, you know, there's an acceptance there. There's a There's a kind of a little allowance, but what about them who do this or do that? And all of it brings up this animosity. At what point do we say no mercy for them? No compassion. In fact, I might say at some points in people's lives, they are beyond reach. I believe Jonah would say that with Assyria, whether they're beyond reach or not, they don't deserve it. I think that's what we're reading in the text. And yet you and I this morning should say, we should say, if God can save Nineveh, wow, He can save anybody. And sometimes we don't say that because we don't hardly see that if God could save me, He could save anybody. You see, there was not a problem with understanding of God's grace, but it was a misunderstanding that He was just as lost. He should have got it. He was in the fish. He had no control over the circumstances. All he had was crying unto God, and he does, and God hears him and delivers him. He deserved to drown in the bottom of the ocean. And justice demands, God said, do this, and he disobeyed God, and justice demands right punishment. Away with you. This is what you deserve, Jonah. And yet he finds mercy. But he misunderstands that. Somehow or another that he deserves it to some degree. Maybe through his nationality. Maybe through his privilege. Maybe because he, after all, was a prophet. Whatever the case may be, when he looks at the enemies of God, when he looks at his own enemies, he says, they don't, though. They don't. Give them what they deserve. There's something of a self-righteousness found in Jonah. In fact, it's kind of like saying God is too gracious and too merciful. We got the kind of the opposite feeling today, don't we? God is too harsh, too cruel. He's too vengeful. He's filled with rage and hate and anger and all this other stuff. And yet in Jonah's eyes, as he looks at the sparing of Nineveh, he says, no, God, you're way, way too merciful. In fact, in his own repeating of this statement of God's attributes, going back to, as what we mentioned in Joel in Exodus 34, God's own testimony of his name to Moses, he says, I know, I knew that you're a gracious God. I don't think he was saying that in admiration. I think he was just amazed that God was so gracious. Not in a worshipful way, but more in an annoyed, vengeful, angry way. You're too gracious. You're too merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. You relent from disaster. Where's the fire and stone and the judgment of God upon this people? Not with you. Now, I wanted to say this. It's a reminder of the older brother who comes in and says, what are you doing wasting this cow on this worthless son? Your son. The prodigal son. But it does show us this truth, I think, at least speaking to my own heart. One can obey God and be out of step with Him. Jonah can obey God and do what God says. He didn't do it the first time. We understand that. He rebelled against God. He violently resisted. And yet he obeys God. But even in obeying God, he reveals that he is out of step with Him. There can be a religious service in an effort to walk the line after obedience, to live a certain way and still be out of line with God, still be out of character, still not know Him. The older son who stayed home, who said, I've served you all these years. And he looks at him and says, don't you know you were always with me? But the truth was he was never with him. He served him. But he was far from in step with him. Yeah, Pharisees had an outward righteousness, but they rebuked Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors. The issue was they did not see themselves in as much need. Jesus reminds us that it was the sick who needed the physician. And Jonah couldn't see that he was sick. And I think sometimes in our own life we can miss the mark on that. We can think to ourselves, because of the life we live, because of choices that we make, because of how things turned out, that we are not in as much need, or we don't have to have as much help as them. And yet the truth is, without Jesus Christ, without the mercy of God and His saving grace, every one of us deserves by all rights hell. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, Jonah is angry. God, reasoning with Jonah, says this question, verse number 4. It's a probing question, I think, isn't it? Jonah, do you do well to be angry? You know, we see people angry with God, and quite often, and sometimes if we were honest, we get angry with God. But he's saying to Jonah, is it right? Is it just? There is an anger that is right. There's a righteous indignation for wrong or for a misdeed or for the promotion of iniquity or evil. But he's saying, is your anger right? Is it justified? Are you right in being what you are? Jonah's like a spoiled child who's sitting there, I want to die. I can't take you right now, God, and what just went on. Just kill me and get it over with. I want to die. And God says, are you right about all that? Well, Jonah doesn't even answer the question. In verse number 5, we see, he says, Jonah went up out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under the shade till he should see what will become. He's basically getting him a good line of sight. Let's see and see if this is going to be as good as it was in Genesis. Maybe another reoccurring of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who knows? Maybe God will still go ahead and judge the city. I don't know. But he's just sitting up there sulking. How many of you ever had your children pout? How many of you ever pout? It's a little more endurable when it's children. I'm just going to say that out loud for my own condemnation. But you see what he's doing. God had relented from destroying the city, and he's going up, hope against hope. Maybe God will still do this thing. And he makes a shade, and he sits down, him and his disappointment with God and God's way. And so God, again, is working in the prophet's life. We read that in verse number 6. Kind of an objective lesson. He says, now the Lord appointed a plant. Some think this is a castor oil plant. It grows up very quickly. Very large leaves on it would provide ample shade for him. He says, God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. That word discomfort is the same word that the Bible uses for the evil of Nineveh. It's the same word he uses in 1:2, and the same word is used in 3:10. You look back at chapter 3, verse number 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil. That's the same word there used as discomfort. And I think it's rightly placed there the way it is, because I think God is trying to save him from evil. Not the evil of the weather, but evil of his own heart. And he goes on and says, and Jonah was exceedingly, the only time we read this in the life of Jonah, he was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Someone made a comment, I thought it was interesting. He said, maybe Jonah spoke to the plant. You know, like, hey, where did you come from? Well, this is so amazing. Look at this. I mean, how nice it is. You know, and he just has a conversation with the plant. I don't know if he did or not, but Bible doesn't say, but he was happy. But God isn't done. God wasn't worried about his happiness. He says in verse number 7, and when the day, verse number 7, but when the day came up, the next day God appointed a worm. It attacked the plant so that it withered. God gives relief in one moment, and the next moment through his providence and his circumstances, God gives, well, heat. He says in verse number 8, and when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, again, it is better for me to die than to live. It's a miserable place to be, isn't it, folks? I mean, at a point where you're really praying, God, take my life. Why? Because he was successful in a missionary endeavor? Because he couldn't stand the mercy of God? God again asks him, do you do well to be angry with a plant? And he says, yes. There's that stubbornness, right? That's that child in us coming out, stomping our foot and kind of rolling around on the ground a little bit. Yes, even unto death. I was told when I was a child and being corrected once, I said, let's just go ahead and kill me and get it over with, you know. It's not good advice to someone who's already angry at you. Nevertheless, God says, notice what he's saying here. Do you do well to be angry at the plant? He says in verse number 10, he says, you pitied the plant. And he had no pity over a nation. That he goes on and says later on, 120,000 who didn't know the right hand from the left hand. And even, I would say, under the humans, under the people, there were much cattle. He didn't have any pity over the cattle and just kill them all in raining fire, whatever he was hoping would take place. But he did have pity over a plant. I mean, how upside down can you get? But he didn't have pity because he tended the plant. Like some of you in your garden when you go out and chase deer or whatever you do with those things. It's because you planted the garden. Blood, sweat, and tears in that thing. And there they are eating it all up. You take pride in it. But he says you didn't plant it. You didn't garden it. You didn't do any of those things. And yet you pitied it. Why? Because it was self-interest. You only pity those things that interest yourself. It was your self-interest that has blinded you to the plot of others. It's your self-interest that has caused you to pity a plant, whereas it's so upside down that you would rather see 120,000 people die under the judgment of God. You didn't make it grow. You didn't make it come up. And yet you pitied it. He says in verse number 11, arguing from smaller to greater, and he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand and also much cattle? Should I not pity the people? And at least, if you won't go that far with me, Jonah, the animals. You know, that's the question that's put to us when we look at that us and them category, right? Should I pity them? Pray for them, reach them, ask God's mercy for them. Should I have a them view of God's pity, or do I keep it in the realm of us? Do I keep it in the realm of us? Let me just make this statement. This is so unexpected because it ends just like one of those movies that you spend 10 days watching one movie and then you finally get through it and it just leaves you hanging. You gotta wait 2 years before the next one comes out. It's awful. And there's no resolution. There's no way of knowing. And that leaves you with the question, did Jonah get it? I mean, at the end, out of all this rebuke, at the end, did Jonah get the message? I don't know. But I do know this. It reveals to us that Jonah's not the hero. It reveals to us that the hero of this story is not the prophet who goes on and who's wrestling with his own issues in life, but the hero is a God who shows compassion. It is a God who pities the nations, who owns them, who's created man in his own image, who looks not just to those in his own family and in his own fold necessarily at that point, but looks to the nations. Who not only will have pity for a prophet who is running away from God, but will have pity on a nation who does not deserve it. And you know, we all kind of fall into that category. But it also reminds us to check our own hearts. I heard the statement that said that this book ends so that you may step in and finish it. You know, we encounter Jonah and his four chapters, and I think the fifth sermon, whatever it may be. But all of it brings us to that conclusion after encountering how a prophet of God with all of his privilege and all of his giftedness can do what he did in disobedience, how hatred in his own life and his unwillingness to bend and have compassion on his own enemies faces us. And it says, now what will you do with it? Doesn't it? In one way, we could say at the end of the book, right before you go into the introduction of the next, there's kind of a mirror there, and it says, look at yourself and see where you balance out or where you line up. Is he a God of compassion? Is he a God of mercy? Is he a God who not only can save the nations, but is he not a God who can save us? I like what Paul says when he writing to Timothy. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, didn't he? Faithful. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief of. Forget Nineveh. And Jonah got it all backwards. Yeah, he was a sinner. Yeah, he needed to be saved out of a fish. But you even notice in his psalm, there was no confession of sin in his life. It reminds us to check our own hearts. I think in some ways it not only check our own hearts and not only know that Jonah is not the hero of the story, it calls us to look to the fields. It reminds us back of the Great Commission where he says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Why? Because they're created in the image of God and they will one day spend an eternity somewhere. And he's called us to go out and not be wrapped up in all the divisiveness and all that other stuff, but go out and give the gospel to every creature. I think lastly, it is a reminder to us that, and I know this is speculative just a little bit, so let me just put that out there. Maybe he did get it. How do you know that? Well, I don't, but... But somebody wrote the book for us. Somebody gave us the record of this account of Jonah's life. So maybe in the end it was a call to repentance to his own nation. Maybe he got the message. Maybe, but if not, it shows God's grace in our life that he doesn't let us go. From the beginning of Jonah's life, even to this great demonstration of the worm and the plan and all of that, God is continually working on him. He is continually showing himself gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us this morning. I thank you for the mercy that you have shown us. I thank you that living in the world we live in, we are so connected globally, more so than we have ever been. And yet many times we find ourselves so divided more than we've ever been. Father, help us. Help us in our missionary endeavors. Help us in our support and in our care. Help us as we look at the maps and look at the world to be reminded that you are a God who relents from disaster. You're gracious and merciful, showing steadfast love. Father, we even now lift up our missionaries and just ask God, even as we are stirred again in our own minds about your saving grace to a wicked nation, that you would just empower them to be faithful to the message you give them. Father, I lift up this morning those here that do not know you in grace and that they would see if he could save such a city like Nineveh, surely his grace is enough to cover my own sin. Open their eyes to see that in Jesus' name. Amen.